Have a spring.
Thank you. Bill.
Good morning, everyone. First thing is a sound check. How's it doing?
Not on.
No? Sounds like that's working. I can't tell. Everything okay now?
Yeah, it's working.
Okay. Okay, so we've got the electrons in their proper place. Well, we're going to pick up our study in Ephesians chapter 6. We covered a few of these questions that are on our sheet, and we'll pick up down about the third or fourth one this morning. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read Ephesians 6, verses 13 down through verse 17. We'll just cover those verses for our study this morning. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. And you can read that in the ESV version, which is what we use for our class and for our church. So if you have that version on your Bible, you can read it there, or read it off the screen, or read it off the page that's handed out. So, do I have a volunteer for Ephesians 6, 13 through 17?
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we bow before you this morning, just asking that the Spirit of God would indeed do the teaching here, not me. Just let the Word of God be taught by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you would open hearts, open minds, so that we can understand exactly what you're saying in these scriptures, and use that information to pray. And I would ask now that you would bless this time. May it be encouraging, and may it be your hand upon us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what Paul is describing is sort of illustrated on this this little, I don't know, what do you call this?
Banner.
Okay, that's good. But we're going to, we're heading toward the belt on this armor, the belt of truth, and we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. But before that, we're going to look at some things that are a review. The first question is, who is the devil? And the answer to that, of course, is that he is the accuser, the tempter, the murderer, the liar, the lion, the serpent, the dragon, the angel of light, the god of this age. Those are the things that we studied last time we were together. Those are the things that Scripture reveals to describe and identify who Satan is. He has all those names. He is the accuser. Scripture says that he accuses the believers day and night without ceasing, day and night, over and over and over again. And does he always accuse us with the truth? No, sometimes he lies. But the thing that we need to really be concerned about is when he accuses us with the truth. And so that is a very difficult thing. And then he is the tempter. He is like in the Garden of Eden. He is very skilled. He has had thousands of years and billions of people to run his tests on, and he has tried, and he knows the things that work. If you have a spiritual weakness in your life, you can bet that's where he's going to hit you. I don't know what your particular issue is, but I'm pretty sure if you sit down and quietly think about it, you will understand what it is that you have that is a spiritual weakness that he is going to attack. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And the liar is kind of relevant to this armor, because the first piece of equipment that the Lord provides to the believer to defend against Satan is the belt of what?
Truth.
And isn't it interesting that the belt of truth is the first thing to respond to the liar? He is the liar, he is the father of lies, and he lies continuously. And he mostly lies to us. He tells us that there are all kinds of things that we can do, but that isn't going to matter, you can just do that. It does matter. If he's telling you it's okay, you can count on it, it's not okay. He's a liar. The second question was, what does his army look like? Because the scripture talks about his army. And if we look at Revelation chapter 12, we find out that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, there is a description of what happened back in the beginning. Satan was originally created, he was perfect, he was holy, he was not all these things that he is now. But he was, as the scripture would describe, he was the angel of light, and he was beautiful. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But he was just a glory, and he was the head of all the angels. And because of that, he looked around and said, "I'm wonderful, and I can do everything God can do. So I will ascend to the heavens. I will push God off his throne, and I will sit on the throne in the highest, and I will be worshiped." And God said, because of what you have done, he has thrown him out. And he is not going to have that position, although he is working at it with all his might. The devil's army, in the process of his rebelling, first of all, let me talk about the number of angels. The number of angels is described as thousands and thousands and myriads of myriads. Now, myriads is a term that is used in the Greek language in the New Testament, and it talks about a number that's bigger than I can describe otherwise. In other words, the Greeks didn't have a word to describe how many this is, so they used a myriad, which is a bazillion, bazillion, gazillion. I mean, it can't be numbered. And so that's how many angels God created in the beginning. And then it says in Revelation chapter 12, it describes the time when Satan rebelled against God, and when he did so, he convinced one-third of all the gazillions of angels, one-third of all of them, said, "I'm with him." And, you know, you just, we've talked about this before, you just look at that and you think, how could they do that? How could they be right there in the presence of the Holy God, and they saw when God created everything? That's what it says in the book of Job. They, when God spoke the word and all of this, stars and everything came into a being, when that happened, they shouted for joy. They saw that and they rejoiced, all of them, including Satan. And then Satan decided, "I'm good enough to be God. I'm gonna do that." And when he attempted to do that, he drew, it says, with his tail. I don't know exactly what that means, but he drew a third of all the angels, and they lined up with him. So you have a spiritual alignment with the angels, where a third of a myriad, and I don't know how many that is, followed Satan, and you have two-thirds of a myriad that stayed with God. And I find it very interesting that it was one-third. And the reason that is interesting is because the only reason it stopped at that point is because God stopped it. A third of those angels rebelled and said, "I'm going to follow Satan," and God said, "It stops here." And I wonder about the two-thirds angels, the holy angels, if they don't look at that now and say, "Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me from that." The next question on our sheet was, what kind of a battle are we in with the devil? And we talked about that, and basically the description of the of that battle is given in Ephesians 6, and it is that we wrestle. And so the wrestling is close hand-to-hand contact. Also, this sword is, the illustration of this sword is not correct on this, and we talked about that last time. This is a broad sword, the kind of sword that you would use if you were in kind of a long distance battle and you were trying to lop off somebody's head. What the sword is that is described in the armor of the believer is a word that is used in the Greek to describe a dagger. It's about a 10-inch long. So the sword is not this big wacko thing. It is a hand-to-hand dagger that you would use in close contact. So we know that the battle, the battle that takes place in this wrestling is a hand-to-hand combat. And if you want an illustration of that, you can look in Matthew when Jesus is taken out into the wilderness and is tempted. The battle there between Satan and Jesus is hand-to-hand. It is Satan attacking him personally, right down to the core. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's literally starving to death. And where does Satan hit him? If you are God, take one of these stones and turn it into what?
Bread.
See, he took the spot that was weak, the weakest, and attacked him there. And that is exactly what he does with us. It may not be because, I know for me it's not because I fast for 40 days, 4 hours maybe. But that's what I'm saying, is that he looks at you and he finds out what is your weak point. What is the point that you are most easily tempted to fail at, and that's where he's going to hit you. So you need to have the armor on that is defensive against that. So the next question on your sheet is, what is this spiritual battle like? And this is an extremely interesting passage, and I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. There are times in the Word of God, there aren't too many, by the way, there aren't too many. There are some in the book of the Revelation. There are some in 1st and 2nd Kings. There are some in Ephesians, and there are some in Daniel. Daniel is one of the earliest ones, scripturally, that that describes what is happening in this battle. In Daniel chapter 12, we'll give you kind of a background here. Daniel has been fasting, and he's been fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days. And he is doing that because he is concerned about the nation of Israel, and he's looking for God to give him answers about what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 12, we're going to find some of the results. And you can look in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and it will give you insight into this battle. But I just, the Lord just impressed on me that I just need to talk about this situation here in Daniel chapter 12. I'll be reading to you from the ESV version, so if you have a different version, the translation will be slightly different. But here in the ESV, Daniel chapter 12. At that time, and at that time is toward the end, at that time, Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, shall rise. Now, as we go through this chapter, chapter 12, we're going to find out a lot of things, a lot of details that aren't really expounded on, they're just kind of stated. And you find it right here at that time. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince. So we know who he is, right? His name is Michael. And we know that he is a what?
Protector.
A great prince. He is a great prince. So what we're going to find in this passage is that there are some angels that are princes, and there are some that are great princes. Got it? And Michael is identified in verse 1 as a great prince. The great prince, and we're also finding here that he has what? What is his assignment? He has charge over
Israel.
Now, isn't that interesting? He has charge over Israel. In other words, in this very first verse, we find the name and the rank of the powerful angel who God has placed in charge of Israel. Isn't that interesting? And that's all in the first verse. And it says in the next part of that verse, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And we've read about that before. In John, it talks about that. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it talks about it. Several places it talks about a time of trouble such as never has been and never will be again. And by the way, we're getting close. We're getting close to that. But at that time, your people shall be what? Delivered. So that means that, remember when we look at the Daniel chapter 9, if you recall when we did the study on prophecies of the end times, we find that the nation of Israel is under great persecution, and Satan is going to rise up and try to destroy them. But it says here, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. One third, interesting number, one third of the nation of Israel will be saved, two thirds of the nation of Israel will die during this last time. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's a resurrection. There are several resurrections that are identified and spoken specifically about in the scriptures. This is one of them. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you are testifying to people and are turning them from darkness to light, this is you. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's an advertisement for people to be an evangelist. Get out there and tell people time is short, it is coming, and you need to turn to Christ. And in the resurrection, people who are just serving the Lord in that way are going to shine like the stars in heaven. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. That's a beautiful phrase. I love that. A time, and everybody looks at that and says, "What in the world is that talking about?" Well, when you go to the book of the Revelation, there are like five or six verses, and you can pick them up, and it talks about this, and it identifies time, times, and half a time as a time is a year. So you have a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and half a time, half a year. So you have 1 year plus 2 years is how many? Three plus a half is how many? Three and a half. So you have time times and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. It just, I mean, Scripture is so clear about that. The Lord just opens it up in the book of the Revelation and says, here's the key, put it in the lock and turn it, and you can decrypt what Daniel is talking about here, or not Daniel, but an angel is talking about. It would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, that means the temple is in place during the end time, which it is not today, the abomination that makes desolate, and there's that word that is referenced in the New Testament several times, the abomination that makes desolate, is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. Okay, so with that, we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to pick this up in the beginning. We kind of started at the end there to show you where it's going. And we'll back up to Daniel chapter 10 because we're going to get more information about angels. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, that is, fasting. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. 21 days. On the 24th day of the month, first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, and by the way, that's not a human. You understand that, right? This is a picture. What Daniel saw was an angel, and the angel is identified here later. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Does that remind you of what was going on at the resurrection of Christ? So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. I want you to just pause here and just take a thought picture of this event. Daniel is standing on one side of the river. This angel is on the other side of the river. And remember now, this is a holy angel. This is the good one. And And just having him there in his presence, what happens to Daniel? He hits the ground. He hits the ground. And if it weren't for the angel telling him, giving him strength, he would have been on the ground. Did you hear? That's the impact of being in the presence of a holy angel. And you can bet if it were a demon, an unholy angel, it would be that plus more. Because this holy angel is not against Daniel. This holy angel is for Daniel. In fact, he has been sent from God to Daniel specifically to answer the prayer that he gave on the first day of the 21-day fast. So I just want you to get a picture here and realize, and we're trying to tie this all back to this armor that is described for us in the book of Ephesians. And we kind of look at this and we say, well, I'm not in a battle. I don't feel like I'm in a battle. Why do I need all this stuff? That's why I want to share with you this passage. We'll go on here and read some more about what it says. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. This is the only way Daniel was able to get up. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now get a picture of this. Daniel has been fasting for how long?
21 days.
3 weeks. No food. Nothing has touched his lips. He has not eaten anything. He has been in constant prayer. And if you want to know what he prayed, that's given also. He has been in constant prayer all this time. And he prayed to God. And has he had an answer yet? This is 3 weeks later. He hasn't had an answer yet.
No.
There's a lesson here. There's a lesson here, a very important one. Daniel was greatly beloved. The Lord loved him. Daniel prayed to God. It went zip immediately, instantly. When he prayed, it went to God's throne. At the instant that God received it, he sent the answer. Daniel's down here, and 3 weeks later, how much has he heard? Zip. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like God isn't listening? That for some reason or other, he just isn't responding? Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Daniel was greatly beloved, and God answered his prayer instantly, but the angels stopped the answer. Interesting. Interesting. Fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Verse 13. Introduction of next person. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. What? Who's that? Well, who is this, a human being? Yeah. No way, no way, this is not a human being. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for how long? 21 days, interesting. But by the way, he was captured there by the prince of Persia. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So that says there's princes and there's chief princes. And when the chief prince comes, the battle's over. You can see that here. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Kings, notice that, plural? Kings, plural, of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the visions, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Just being in the presence of this angel was enough to just absolutely floor him. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good cheer, courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return. After he's going to deliver this message, here's what he says. Now I will return to what? Fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, in other words, when he leaves from that battle, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. There is a battle going on over us, and it is between the angels who are holy and follow God's instructions instantly, and they're in a battle against Satan and his angels, which are also called demons. I want you to also notice that Satan is not an inventor. God planned and designed everything from the very beginning. But what you see is that there are demons who are assigned by Satan to be the prince of Persia, to be the prince of Fort Wayne, to be the prince of Indiana, to be the prince of the United States. It's just like I'm just being a science fiction fan. I see this at like bubbles over these areas. This area is controlled, is surrounded, is held as property by Satan through his angels, and can you see him? No. Can you feel the results of them? Oh yeah. And how is it that we are supposed to fight against this enemy that is so powerful that just being in their presence you just fall on the ground? How in the world are we supposed to respond to that? What does God give us?
Armor.
Armor. I just want you to understand what we're up against. If you don't understand this, and if you don't believe it and take it to heart, you're going to be defeated. You need to get that belt on to start with. If you look at some of the other references that I have there on what that spiritual battle is like, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, all the way through there, describes these battles in amazing detail. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, would somebody look that up?
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yep, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, are just not physical. We have to have spiritual weapons and defense to fight in this spiritual battle. And God has intended to have us protected. He doesn't want us to be destroyed, to be falling in the attacks. He wants us to just to be protected and to do exactly what He has provided for us. The next question is, so why do we need to take the whole armor of God? If you look at verses 11 and 13 of Ephesians 6, in verse 13, it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. By the way, if you're underlining, it's a good idea to underline the word stand in this in this passage here. You may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. You get the point? The emphasis that God is giving here is that He wants you to be able to stand firm when you are attacked by the devil. That's exactly what happened in Matthew 4 in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The temptation was hand-to-hand combat. It was at the weak point as Satan perceived it. And the answer was always, from Jesus, His response was always, thus saith the Lord. He quoted Scripture. That was His answer to Satan. So why do we need to take the whole armor of God? Because we have such a powerful and diverse foes. They're rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. I believe on the basis of the verses that we have seen here already and other verses in the New Testament, I believe that the angels that we saw here, this is nothing but the tip of the iceberg. This, look at the description. They are rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers. So they're arranged in order, and as you go up the order, each step becomes more powerful until you get to Satan, who is the most powerful one there. He is the one who is going to probably be the one to attack you personally, or he may just instruct his minions to do it for him. Either way, if you don't have that armor in place, you're toast.
I'm wondering what this spiritual battle looks like. I've always thought, well, the demons and holy angels were fighting each other, but it sounds like they're not fighting each other, they're fighting for control of the people they have charge over.
Yeah, I think that's the case. What you see here, as far as we know, angels cannot be killed. So in this battle between two angels, they can't kill each other, but they can restrain. So they capture one, because that's what happened here. This one angel, as far as we know, it was just one, was sent with a message from God, but he was captured by the kings, plural, of Persia, and so that's what they did. It's kind of like if you're really battling against God and you can't get to him, you get to us. And so Satan's angels are trying to destroy us, and God's angels are here to protect us. So the battle is between them over us. At least that's what it shows here. Yes, Janelle?
Prayer obviously plays a major role within this, correct? I mean, our prayers.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I just heard of a lot in more recent years about, you know, all of these witches and having their witch gatherings and praying to Satan and all of this. And it's like, you know, you hope that within your community you have more than that praying for the opposite, you know?
It's interesting. We go through, if you look on the sheet, in chapter 6, verse 13, down through verse 17, it's all about this armor, the belt, the shoes, the whatever. But then, verse 18 is exactly what you're saying, praying at all times in the Spirit. So you and I need to be praying constantly. We just need to develop the habit of just praying constantly, because when we pray, God answers. That's what you have to just know in your heart. You just have to know it. When you pray, God answers. This is exactly what's shown here, right? Daniel prayed the first day. And when did God answer it? The first day. He answered immediately. God is a God answering prayer. Satan is a prayer interrupter. That probably ought to be on the list.
Bill, don't you think the battle's for our minds?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He tries to deceive us like he did Eve in the garden.
Yep.
Twist the word of God.
Yep.
And if you can twist it, and then there's lies.
Yep.
And we have to denounce those lies and speak truth into those lies. That's
he, if you're, if your weak spot, or if a weak spot in your makeup is new cars, I just pick one. You know what he's going to hit you with? I got a deal over here. Well, we'll finish up the bottom part of this and introduce the first piece of armor. And it is very interesting to me that the first piece of armor is the belt of what?
Truth.
And where is truth? Thy word is truth. It's not this page, it's this page. Thy word is truth. And if you don't know this word, you're going to fail. Just as simple as that, because you don't have the belt of truth on, and the belt is what holds your pants up and what tucks your shirt in, and it also holds a little thing that holds your belt. That's you got to have the belt. You got to have the truth. Study the word. Father, thank you so much for you, for your incredible grace. And Lord, we don't really understand angels. We've never seen one. At least we don't think we have. But we know that you have provided everything we need. The Word of God says that. He has provided everything for godliness, God's service, that we might serve and glorify Him. And so, Lord, help us to feed on the Word, to feed on encouraging one another, praying for one another, and just glorifying the name of the Lord Jesus, for He is worthy. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May you bless and watch over us this week. Give us a time to serve you, to testify of you, and help us to be faithful in that. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
You too. Thanks, Bill. I recognize these people here.